First John is quite an interesting book. We already did chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now we're coming to chapter 5. And it's pretty cool because what's amazing about this great epistle for Christians, not non-believers, Christians, especially those that are living in the last days and they're wanting to know the perfect will of God for their lives. Because most of the time when we make decisions according to our feelings or listening to other people's feelings. And yet we need to attend to a time of prayer, waiting, and reading God's word so that we can know it. So that God can speak in me and through my life. And whenever I make a decision, it cannot be my own decision. It has to be God's decision that I spend time with Him and He has spoken to me through His word so that it's efficient in what He says to my life. So now John, in chapter 5, is pretty cool because John's going to speak about this decision of the new birth that we have made to Jesus Christ. He's going to separate every non-believer, he's going to separate every church member, and it's going to speak to those that are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Look how he begins in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. So here John begins in chapter 5, not only that a believer is born again of God, but a believer that is born again of God loves other people. How can we say we love God but hate our neighbor or hate our brother and sister or hate my mother or father? You really would not have the quality of a Christian. You wouldn't really be defining the born-again experience by saying that I hate that person, but I love God. You can't hate and love at the same time. Two commandments were given, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. And so it's really important for me as a believer that I have to understand that whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born again is the one that has been born again of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things are new, which means what? Maturity, growth. Why is it that so many people in churches don't grow? Don't grow. In Calvary Chapels too, when the Word of God is a primary. And the reason is that many times people only come to hear, but they don't practice what they hear. And they have no basis or foundation in reading and studying and adapting God's Word to their hearts throughout the week. And so what happens is the enemy comes in, and what does he do? He robs and steals the Word of God out of your hearts. Read the parable of the sower, chapter 13 of Matthew. Four people he talks about. He talks, number one, about those that have no faith. They're not believers. And then the second ones are those that come to a church. They hear the word of God. They hear the worship of music. And at the same time, they hear the sermon and they get excited emotionally. And they go, wow, man, this is so awesome. Worship, teaching of God's word. And then they get up and they leave in maybe a week or two or three, 4 weeks, or a month or two or 6 months, and then all of a sudden they fall away. The third group, Jesus said, are those that are so in love with the world that the world actually kills the Word of God. They have no foundation at all. And then the fourth are the best. The fourth come, they hear the word of God and they apply the word of God. They're doers of the word of God. And he says this, they bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in fruit. They're fruitful people, not unfruitful people. Are you fruitful? Are you fruitful tonight? A real Christian is a fruitful person. He cannot keep quiet when there's a non-believer and he's asking or she's asking questions. You give him the truth. But if you don't live the truth, how can you give the truth? You can't. You can't. You have to live the truth in order to give it out. This is really important. John here is going to really define the born-again experience, because there's the church today. You know, we hear that there's 60 million Christians in the church. Really? Show me where they're at. In America? Show me. I don't care what they say. I don't believe that. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We are a light on a hill. And if the salt loses its flavor, remember it says, it is no good for anything but to be thrown into the path. But if the salt is good, if I cut myself and I don't have anybody around, I can take salt as a healing power for my cut. If I have meat, no refrigeration, I salt my meat, then it preserves the meat. Think about that. And that's why Jesus says you're a preservative. You're a person that people are watching, because you're supposed to be light, not darkness. But if you're not light and people can see that you're in darkness, then how can they ever come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior when you yourself don't even know Him? There's a change. Nicodemus came to Jesus in chapter 3, and he was a Pharisee of the 71 in the Sanhedrin. He was rich, and he snuck up by night, and he came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again of the Holy Spirit." And then he came back and said, "You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and physically come out through my mother's womb?" He said, "No." He says, "You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit." Of the Holy Spirit. You can join a church and become a church member, but it doesn't mean you're a Christian. You can carry your Bible around and put stickers all over your car. If you say, "Oh, there goes another Christian." But if you're not practicing what the Bible says, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You may be a professor, but you're not a confessor. When you profess, you have to confess and you have to live it. In order to make a distinct difference in your children, in your grandchildren, or with your mom and dad, or parents with their children, or your employee, or employers. And that's why John here wants to make sure before he closes the epistle, that we understand the basis of being born again of the Holy Spirit. Now watch what he says in verse 1 again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that is born of God, and everyone who loves Jesus Christ will be God also loves him who is begotten of him. Notice what he's saying here. Putting our trust fully in Jesus Christ. Loving him with all of our hearts. Loving other people. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 21. He tells you that all the way to verse 24 if you want to read it. He says that the actual fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is very hard to maintain in a person's life where they're not close to the heart of God. And how do you get close to the heart of God? By humbling yourself, repenting before God, and being obedient to the word of God. Then God will draw near to you as you draw near to him. If there's a two-fold conversation, like with your phone, you talk to somebody on the other line, God wants to talk to you on the other line. But he can't talk to you if you're not connected to the right plug. Without the plug, what happens to your phone? It dies. There's no communion. There's no communication. Think of how many people are walking around like dead phones, and yet they talk about God. And Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." John 15. And what is the fruit? The fruit of every child of God is loving God and loving one another. Period. Two commandments. Loving him and loving one another. He's going to get to that in a moment. But here in chapter 5, verse 1, again, look at verse 2. Notice again, one born of God loves the children of God, which means each other, and we keep his commandments. He says, by this we know, gnosko. The word know there in Greek is gnosko, by experience. Okay? So here it is. We know, and notice, by this we know that we love the children of God. Who are the children of God? Those that have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, not the world. Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit, period. Nobody else. And he goes on to say this. When we love God and keep his commandments, you see what he's saying there? We're not disobedient to God's will. It's a tragedy. But also he says here that we are not only submitting, we submit to the what? To the obedience of God so that he can give me guidance in following him. I love that. Guidance to follow him by being obedient to God and his word. That's how you do it. If you're not obedient, then you're in darkness. Remember King Saul? King Saul is a good example of that. King Saul, when he was very little, he was very aware of everything. He was a nice-looking person and very popular. And then when he became king of Israel, right when he was chosen to become the king, he was hiding from the presence of the actual Samuel, the one that was going to come, the prophet, and anoint him. And first thing he shows is that weakness in hiding from the presence of Samuel in his character. And then he shows how when he becomes the king, instead of bringing people to freedom, he brings the people's children into bondage. And he lies to God. And when Samuel the prophet comes in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, when he tells him, he says, we want you to go out and kill every one of the Amalekites. Women, children, everybody. Because they were a snare to the children of God coming out of Egypt. God says, I'm going to take care of them now. He went with the people of God. And what did he do? It says in the Bible, he spared the best of the flocks, sheep and lambs. And he spared the women and the children. And as he left the city, he's leaving the city. And Samuel's coming on a long ways off. And when they get close to each other, Samuel says, hey, Saul, how did it go? He goes, oh, praise the Lord, man. Everything was so good. I have obeyed God's voice. And then Samuel says, what do I hear? The bleating of the sheep behind you, you little liar. That's what he's saying to him, you little liar. He says, oh, no, it's not me. Check this out. It was the people. Who's in charge? A lot of parents go, it's my children. Be careful. And Samuel said to him, because you've done this and disobeyed the heart of God. He says, disobedience is like witchcraft. He says, you're not going to continue as a king. And he went to grab him. And when he grabbed him, he tore his robe. And Samuel said, you should have never done that. Because now the kingdom has been ripped from you. And then as you go further in the story, as he goes down the hill, God says, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. So what does he do? He gets angry. He tries to kill David. And by the end of the story, in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, you see Saul where God doesn't speak to him no more. So what does he do? He covers himself to disguise himself, not like the king, but like a normal person. And he goes down to the witch of Endor. And according to the word of God, every palm reader, every witch, every whoever they were on the cults were supposed to be put to death. Saul. He goes to the witch of Endor, and the witch of Endor doesn't recognize him. He says, I want you to call Samuel to come up here. I want to talk to him. And all of a sudden, the witch started doing her own little thing. And then she recognized this was King Saul. And all of a sudden, Samuel popped out of hell. Because in hell were two compartments, side of the wicked, side of what? Abraham's bosom. And he came up, and they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. The woman was shocked, the one that was a witch. And Samuel said, the reason that God allowed me to come up here, Saul, is because I'm coming to give judgment to you. Tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be with me, but not on this side, but on the other side. The next day, he fought against the Philistines, and they killed him, and they killed his sons. God doesn't play games. Just because we're in the New Testament and we think, well, God hasn't really judged me and I'm still continuing my sin and God's never going to find out. Let me tell you something. It's just a matter of time. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. No one, not even myself, gets away with it. And by the way, if you know that you're really born again of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You cannot ever get away with sin. Ever. Hebrews chapter 12, what does he say? If you're a son and a daughter of God, if you have children and you're a father and they're doing something wrong, you go, oh, don't worry about it. That's cool. They're only kids. Go ahead and do whatever. You're not a good father. If you're a father and a mother and you love your children, what are you going to do? You're going to discipline them because you love them. And God says the same thing. Because you're my children, I will spank you. You'll never get away with anything. That's how you know you're a real Christian. That's how you know you're born again of the Holy Spirit. Read it. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. And so here John is exposing the one that is truly born again of the Holy Spirit. By this we know by experience that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments, when we obey His commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments. Notice that. We keep His commandments, not the Ten Commandments. Loving God and loving one another. The basis of God's love and our love for other people. Very important. It's not simply being obedient. Notice what he's talking about here. But joyful that because we are obedient to the Word of God, God is going to bless me. Not with finances or money or anything like that. He blesses me with what? With the spiritual blessings, which is so awesome. Spiritual blessings that He gives to each one of us individually. Look what he says also in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, check this out, are not grievous or burdensome. How many times you heard people say, oh man, I can't handle God's commandments. Oh really? They're not a burden. They're not a burden. God doesn't give you something that's going to become a burden. You're going around, oh man, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's not the burden of the Lord, it's your own burden. He said, my burden, what? He says, my yoke is, it's not heavy, it's light. It's light, it's not heavy. God takes a burden off our backs. And what does He do? He comes along and He makes us as light as we can so that we can go forward in the kingdom of God. I love the way He does this. And the commandment again is loving God and loving our brothers and sisters. That's what God desires. This kind of love has to be given by God. You just can't make it up. Oh, I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to be loving. Really? Okay, come back next week. Tell me how much you love. You can't do it like that. Man, I'm talking by experience, you guys. Listen, I had the problem of loving people and I came to Christ. And even when I came to Christ, man, I still had problems loving people. Seriously. I still sometimes have problems. And that's why here John is pouring his heart out to us. He's saying, you guys, the theme is love. Love. Being born again. Knowing God intimately in your life. So there's nothing that's between you and God. There is no separating wall. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Remember Joshua? Chapter 24, man, he becomes old after Moses passed the baton to him. And he gathers together the people in chapter 24, verse 15. He says, okay, you guys, choose this day who you're going to serve. The whole nation. He said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And everybody said, amen. We're all going to serve God. Cool. Words are cheap. All you have to do is go to your Bible after Joshua. Go to the book of Judges, the next book. Chapter 2, verse 10. It says this. And with that generation died, there arose the next generation that did not serve the Lord but worship all other gods. All other gods. It stopped in the second generation. What's going to happen to your generation? If we're the first, what about the second? What about the third? They say that the first generation gets excited. They can't keep quiet. They're just on fire for the Lord. Second generation comes along and they're a little warm, but there's excuses being made. And the third generation could care less. It's a done deal. Which one are you? Which is your generation? Are we starting in the spirit and ending in the flesh? It's not how you start, it's how you finish the race. Chuck always told us that. It's not how you start the race. Anybody can start a fast. But how are you going to conclude? Are you going to be a winner? Or are you going to be a loser? It's all up to each one of us individually as we study and obey God's word. Bottom line, loving God, loving my neighbor as myself. And then notice again, verse 4. Here now, the believers overcoming the world through faith. He says, for whatever is born of God. So here it is again. Being born of God is what? Becoming mature. Not an infant. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, the natural man doesn't know the things of God because they're, you know, he's a natural man. And then he talks about the spiritual man. He discerns everything. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, he says, but the carnal man is not the one that can be trusted. Why? Because of his carnality. He has one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And what does he have? A divided opinion. You can't serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in mammon. You either are for God or you're against God. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. And so for me, it's incredible what he's saying here. He says, whatever is born of God, what does he do? Overcomes the world. Are you overcoming the world? How do you overcome the world? By making rules and regulations? No. By having a solid relationship with Jesus Christ and having true faith. True faith. Believing what you are reading. Believing what you preach. That's true faith. Watch what he says. And this is the victory. Here's the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Notice that. Our victory is in the result of our faith. As we grow in faith, we grow in love. And the more we know Jesus Christ, the more we're going to have victory over our sin and our sinful nature. The more we know Him. The more conscious we become of God, man, the more you're going to be able to walk the narrow line. Straight is the way to heaven. Very narrow. Very few people enter into it. It's so important for the church. Even, you know, and we love you guys. We pray for you every day. We don't want to see anybody backslide here. We don't want to see anybody damned. We want our church, man, to be powerful. We want our church for God to use us, not only here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world where the needs are. And we want to be spiritual. We don't want to be carnal. We want God to use your gifts and your talents as you give yourself over to Him in submission to His will. And once you're in communion with Him and you're submitting your will to Him and you've been born again of God and overcoming the world by your faith, then God can say, here's what I have for you. I'm going to use your life. I love it. The way God works in us and through us. We notice that the believer here is to be what? It's to be a victor, not a one that is defeated. Look at verse 5 again. Who is he who overcomes the world? So he's asking the question, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There it is. Believing truly by real faith. Notice that. This word overcome is a favorite word with John. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14. With reference here to overcoming the devil. Okay, remember that. To overcoming Satan. Satan is always there doing what? Harassing, oppressing, depressing, and in some people, possessing their lives. And a Christian cannot be possessed by Satan. He can be oppressed, depressed, harassed. Yes. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to fear Satan. As a matter of fact, I have no time for sin. I'd rather speak more about God than Satan. I don't want to give him credit for anything. And it's really important that if you're always talking about Satan, well, that's going to be your God. We shouldn't even be afraid of Satan. If you're having problems in your home with voices or things moving around, all you have to do is get on your knees, get some olive oil, anoint your walls, anoint your doors, and pray over your house. And by the way, get rid of every evil thing in your life. If you have kids, go in the rooms and check it out. Maybe that's why the oppression comes. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. You see, there are people that call up here and say, man, there's an oppression in my house. And then we find out the kids, Ouija boards, drugs, different things. You need to be the leader of your home, spiritual leader. Yes, your kids are going to get mad at you and they're going to hate you, but eventually you're making the right step. What's going to happen? They're going to always come back to the truth. Like Ryan, 19 years out in the world, 16 years old, he went away. And he grew up in a Christian home, in a pastor's home, but he had a will. And I always, me and my wife always believe the Proverbs, if you teach your children when they're babies and you bring them up in the ways of the Lord, they'll never, never want, they'll never perish from the way of the Lord. Even if they go to the right or the left, they always find their way back to the cross as you pray for them. But if you don't bring them up in the ways of the Lord, how are they ever going to come back when they don't even know the way? And yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here John is really opening up the scriptures to us. He uses this word to overcome seven times in the book of Revelation to describe the believer's blessings they've received from the Lord in Revelation 2, 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 5, verse 12, and verse 21. And then the believer slips back into the world stages. Why? Because he's not keeping his eyes on the Lord. He's being attracted by the things of the world. And the things of the world are all going to burn. The only thing that will last is what you do for Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Nothing else. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Everything is superficial in this world. My hope in my life is not in this world. My hope in my life is in eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives you eternity. The devil gives you eternity, but it's in darkness, in gnashing of teeth, in cursing, in thinking back for the rest of all eternity with all those wicked people that will be there with the devil and his demons. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, looking back in your life, you know, when you sat in your home or you sat at the park or in the mountains or even in a church, and never ever again to get an opportunity to go to heaven. It's a done deal. Remember the rich man in the Luke's gospel, chapter 16, verse 19, all the way down? When he died, the poor man, he went to heaven. The other side, which was heaven, was not open yet until Christ came. In hell, there were two compartments, righteous and wicked, and a gulf separating it, Abraham's bosom. And when the poor beggar was outside, they were eating, and the crumbs were falling to the ground. They had no chairs. They actually reclined on tables and on pillows. And they had no napkins, no forks, no spoons, no knives. They had pita bread. So when I was eating with my hands and dipping, when I was done with that, I get a piece of bread, clean my mouth, and then I chuck it to the dogs. The actual poor man was outside full of sores. The dogs that are on the street were coming up, licking up his sores. He was reaching through, grabbing the crumbs and eating them. And that very night, while they were partying inside, he died. And when he died, the angel came. When you die, there's angels that come for you, righteous or not righteous, and picked him up, his spirit, and took him to heaven, took him to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man that night excused everybody that was in his house. They had a great time eating, drinking, and they left, and they stepped right over the dead person. They didn't even stop to do anything. And then he went up to his room. And as he got ready for bed, he went to sleep, and that night he died. And he woke up in hell. When he woke up in hell, he looked across to the other side. You said he died. He died. He had all five senses in hell. In heaven, it says there's no more what? No more death, no more sorrow, no more nothing. We won't remember. We'll be brand new, everything. Part of the damnation in hell is remembering your life forever. He said this. He was sitting there. He looked across and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus. Abraham's been dead for 2,000 years. How do you know that? Full knowledge. He never met the beggar. He knew by name, Lazarus. He said, Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus from that side to this side and dip his finger in cold water and bring it and drop it in my tongue because I am burning in this flame. And Abraham said, son, I want you to go back and remember that in your lifetime you had everything money could buy. And this poor beggar had nothing. And now he's being comforted and you are in torment. And then the rich man said this, but Father Abraham, I got five brothers at home. Do you think it would be possible to send someone from there up there and tell them about this place? And Abraham said this, even if somebody would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus came and died. 3 days later, he rose again, and nobody still believes today. Think about that. If every one of us and people outside of this building would go to hell, we would never be the same. Never. Never, ever. All five senses will be active in hell. And from hell, you go where? To the lake of fire forever and ever. Not so for the child of God, the one that is born again of the Holy Spirit, the one that is victorious over sin. Victorious over sin. Watch this. This is, again, pretty amazing. Verse 6. He says, this is he who comes by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is of truth. Notice what he's saying here. As we become overcomers in the kingdom of God, now what he's going to do here, here's Jesus Christ again. What does he mean by the water and by the blood and by the Spirit of God? This is a very hard scripture to define, but check this out. This is the way it is. This is he who comes by water, speaking of what? In reference to the baptism of Jesus Christ in Matthew 3, remember? Secondly, and by blood. Blood, the only time we see blood is what? On Calvary, the cross. Speaking of Jesus. He was baptized, he died for the sins of the world, and not only by water, but by water and blood, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And where is the Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit became what? The witness. Remember, he told the disciples, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you like orphans here. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes back, he's going to lead you, guide you, convict you, and demonstrate all truth to you. I love that. He did not leave us like orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit. For 2,000 years, almost, the Holy Spirit has been here. And Jesus Christ is coming again at the second coming. So to me, it's amazing the way he writes here about the bearing witness of Jesus Christ, like in John 15, 26 and 16, 14. And then at the same time, look at the next verse. And this is the only verse, you know, we don't touch the scriptures. But verse 7 is not even found in the original manuscripts. It came up in the 10th century. The 10th century was added here. Notice what it says. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It sounds really good, but it was not here in the original language. Okay, so verse 6, yes, and then verse 8, he goes on to say this. And there are three that bear witness on the earth. Notice, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three, check this out, are not separate. What are they? One. The same. The same. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the same. Unique, unique in their what? In their discipleship. Unique in their personalities that he gives to us. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, so here again, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So here he's given the heavenly witness that is greater than men. And that is what? That he testifies of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look how he came. Look what he's done. And then he says in verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness of himself. You see, everything's about believing by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I love that. Verse 10 again. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Notice what he says there. And because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that. Now, this is very important. He says, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in his testimony. He's talking about this. He's talking about a person that commits the unpardonable sin. There's only one sin that God doesn't forgive. All men of sin are forgiven. The only sin that God will not forgive is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. It's called the unpardonable sin. And that is when someone continues, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, you don't want him, you keep putting it off, and eventually all the opportunity God gives a person to come to know Christ, and they don't want to know Christ, all of a sudden they go up to that line and they cross that line, and not even God himself can ever save you. And you know what? You'll never find a person like that in the church. You'll find them outside. Because a person that is given to the unpardonable sin will never come to church ever again. They're done. They're totally done. All manner of sin is forgiven unto men except the sin of what? Of the Holy Spirit coming against the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit convicts me, I can do two things. Repent or what? Or just ignore it and do my own thing. And think of how many people that have ignored it. Through a motorcycle accident, car accident, or something happens, and as you're looking up, and God gives you a second chance, and you say, you know what, I know why this happened, and right there they accept Christ. And then your life changes. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. And I pray that nobody in this room, that if you have anybody outside of your family, your friends, that you would pray for them, they continue to say no to Jesus Christ. Because there is a line they can cross. And once they cross that line, not even God himself can help them. And then he says this. Notice verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. There it is again. Notice that. The quality of life that we have is what? Eternal life. In heaven. In hell, it's torment. Remembering everything you ever did in your life. Condemnation, guilt, pain, suffering. But not so for those that are in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is given to us. It's a quality of life. And then verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Has life. But check this out. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Underline that. Does not have life. He's condemned. He's on his way to hell. He's miserable. And he wants to make you miserable. And all we can do is pray for them and love them. That's all we can do. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. Father, for this evening as we stand before you, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for these people, Lord. Lord, we pray for our church, Lord God, which is your church. And Father, for your people, which are called by your name. I pray for every single person here, Father, every married person, every divorced person. Every person that is separated from their husband or wife. Father, for the children, the teens, the young adults. And just as we've heard the word of God, you don't have to really do anything else. If there's anybody here that doesn't know God, and tonight God has really spoken to you through the lesson, you want to make sure you're born again of the Holy Spirit, and you want to go to heaven, and you want all your sins to be wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ and have your name written in the book of life, and to have the assurance that if you were to die, you go to heaven, I want you to stand to your feet right now and come out to the side and come up here to the front. We're going to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. You come as God speaks to your heart. Don't come up if God doesn't speak to your heart. Anybody else before I pray? Those watching through the internet, we're going to pray for you too. Those of you that came forward, why don't you pray with me this prayer, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature, right over here, you guys. Turn around and go right over there. Awesome, awesome. Awesome, awesome. That's so cool.